Please take a note for tomorrow's spiritual exercises. There will be confessions available here tomorrow afternoon at 4 p.m. There will be a rosary at 6:30. 7 o'clock, there will be an evening mass with sermon number 2 of the parish mission on confession, how to make a good confession. That mass will be followed at 8:15 with sermon number 3 on holy purity. And at 8:45 p.m., I will be back in the confessional for general confessions. The epistle for the ninth Sunday after Pentecost is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, chapter 10. Brethren, let us not covet evil things as they also coveted, neither become idolaters as some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed fornication, and there fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them tempted, and perished by the serpents. Neither do you murmur, as some of them murmured, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them in figure, and they are written for our correction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore he who thinks himself to stand, let him take heed, lest he fall. Let no temptation take hold on you, but such as is human. And God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will make also with temptation issue, that you may be able to bear it. The Holy Gospel is taken from that according to St. Luke chapter 19. At that time, when Jesus drew near Jerusalem, seeing the city, he wept over it, saying, If you also had known, and in this thy day, the things that are to your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you, and your enemies will cast a trench about you, and compass you round, and straiten you on every side, and beat you flat to the ground, and your children who are in you. And they will not leave in you a stone upon a stone, because you have not known the time of your visitation. And entering into the temple, he began to cast out them who sold therein, and them who bought, saying to them, It is written, My house is the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And he was teaching daily in the temple. For a blessing on the sermon, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Please be seated. How are you to escape the judgment of hell? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. We've probably all wished at some time in our life that we didn't have to confess our sins. They're so embarrassing. And after all, Jesus has already paid the price for them, hasn't he? So it almost seems cruel that we have to do penance for them likewise. But we need to realize that one day our sins will have to be confessed. Now it's true, we do have a choice. We can confess them now during our life, which is a time of God's mercy. However, there's also the time of justice, which is the last judgment. And if we do not confess our sins now in confession, they will be confessed before the entire human race on that last day. On that last day of the judgment, we'll all stand together and we'll all see the most hidden thoughts, words, and actions of one another. St. Paul tells us in his second epistle to the Corinthians that all of us must be made manifest before the judgment seat of Christ. So this morning, we're going to consider three things about the general judgment. Firstly, the resurrection of the dead. Secondly, the judgment itself. And thirdly, the sentence. Let's ask Jesus and Mary to give us such a great love for God that we'll be willing to sacrifice all the things of this world, its fun, fame, and fortune, so that we won't have to fear the judgment. Let's begin with our first point, the resurrection. For centuries, men have been asking, when will the end of the world be? And the answer is quite simple. Jesus tells us in the Gospels, when you least expect it, the Son of Man will come. And St. Peter, in his second epistle, adds that the day of the Lord will come as a thief, when the heavens will be destroyed and with great violence, and the earth and all that is in it will be burnt up. So imagine to yourselves for a moment that moment of the end of the world. The entire human race is dead, and God purifies the world by fire. Then he calls an angel forward and orders him back down to earth to announce the resurrection of the dead. The angel descends down to this wasteland, which was once our planet. And now the angel blows a trumpet and summoning the dead to rise. And at that moment, from north to south and from east to west, you begin to see the graves of the dead begin to open. And what had once been dust and ashes now begin to rise up out of their graves, once again clothed with that those bodies of flesh that they had once they were alive. All indeed rise, but not all are changed. And you immediately see the difference between the bodies of the just on the one hand and those of the damned on the other. The just rise from their graves glorious, their bodies brilliantly shining even as the sun. They were temples of God while they lived on earth, the Holy Ghost dwelling in them by sanctifying grace. And now they are inseparable from God, for now they can no longer lose him who is their perfect good. God dwells in them now, not only by his grace, but even by his glory. And this glory of the soul even transfigures their bodies, which now rise from the dead, never more to die. They are now alive, alive unto God, in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now you look at the bodies of the damned as they begin to rise out of their graves. They chose to die at enmity with God. They chose to love the things of this world, its riches, its honors, its pleasures, more than their Creator. And as you look into their eyes, you see their hatred. Hatred of God, hatred for their fellow men, hatred even of themselves. And their eyes are scowling and full of fire, and you see their mouths contorted in this snarl. They had pampered their bodies while they had been alive on earth, and they had indulged in every sensual pleasure. But now their bodies are beginning to pay the price for those sins, and you see their bodies rise up out of their graves as putrid and corrupt masses. Their bodies now begin to suffer what their souls had already been suffering in the fire of hell. And now you hear the angels calling all of the dead, the saints and the damned alike, bringing them from all over the globe there to the valley of Josaphat. But now you see the entire human race in that valley gathered together in that place, and everyone is looking up into the sky. And as you look up, you also begin to see Jesus Christ coming. This is his second coming, and he comes on the clouds of heaven with great power and majesty. This second coming is totally unlike his first. His first coming, he had been born in a simple stable there in the cave of Bethlehem. That first time he had come to save. But this time, his second coming, he has come to judge the world. And you see him sit on the throne of his glory on Mount Olivet, where he had once ascended gloriously into heaven. And now he comes to judge. And you watch as you see all the angels gather round their Lord, and all mankind stands facing their judge. Every living creature falls down before him. The saints, those who died loving God, they willingly prostrate themselves before their Creator, before their Redeemer, whom they love. But even the damned, even the demons, must prostrate themselves before him, unwillingly, because they know that they must submit. And then Jesus begins to separate the good souls from the bad, the saints from the sinners, as a shepherd separates the goats from the sheep. And the just, who have loved him during their life here on earth more than the things of this world, he calls to his right side. But sinners and those who love creatures more than their Creator are sent to his left. The lines are now drawn. You see husbands separated from their wives, brothers from their sisters, friends from one another. The judgment is about to begin. Everything that has happened from the very beginning of the world until the very last moment of time, everything that was most secret and most hidden is now about to be revealed to the entire human race. No more secrets. The veil is ripped aside, and you see in all their startling hideousness every thought, word, and action of every human being with all their circumstances, numbers, intentions, motives. There is nothing concealed that is not revealed, nothing hidden that will not be made known. And then you see the angels bring forward this book of your life before Jesus. Each day while you were on earth, every thought, word, action, and even omission of your life was written down in that book, there indelibly. And at your death, that book of your life was closed, and its contents were mainly unknown to the great majority of the human race. But now you see the angels beginning to open this book of your life in front of Jesus. And all mankind are about to know the most secret thoughts, words, and actions of your life. Think for a moment of that skeleton in the closet. Something so embarrassing that you don't want your spouse, your parents, your children, your friends or neighbors to know about. Oh, dear God, you think, don't let them find that out. That secret is now going to become the public property of the human race. Every thought, both good and evil, is first read out. Every thought, every desire, every fantasy is now known. Those secret thoughts, those vicious desires of revenge, are now public knowledge. Your in-laws and your friends now know what you really thought of them. Those frequent wishes that you hadn't been Catholic so that you could have sinned more easily. Then your words are revealed with all their motives and consequences. Every idle word of gossip spoken, every lie told to protect yourself, every exaggeration meant to belittle another's reputation, everything you said behind people's backs. And there's the time when you were a child and you told lies about your parents. The times that you didn't tell your spouse the entire truth. The time when you lied to the priest in the confessional. And all those times that you didn't stand up for your Catholic faith, when you told people, oh, it doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere about it. Every bad word, every time you took God's name in vain, every blasphemy uttered against God and his saints. Finally, every action of your life, both good and bad, are laid bare to the entire world. Sins against God, the times that you missed Mass because you had been drunk, the times you hated God for imposing the Ten Commandments and for threatening you with the fire of hell. Sins against the Church, the times that you conveniently forgot about the days of fasting and abstinence. The times that you decided not to tithe because, after all, you didn't really care for your parish priest. Sins also against your neighbor. Those fights with your spouse simply that came from self-will. Those petty thefts from the workplace. Those little acts of revenge when you thought that you had been so unfairly treated. And just as you're hoping that you can hide behind the good actions of your life, suddenly all the ulterior motives of even your good works are laid bare. And all your hypocrisy is revealed in its spiritual nakedness. Prayers prayed for selfish motives instead of for God or for neighbor. Distractions deliberately given into while everyone else thought you were being so pious. Motives of self-esteem and self-will in every good work done for God, for the Church, and for souls. And then, as if the revelation of your sins and your hypocrisy wasn't shattering enough, the entire world will then see all the sins that you caused others to commit. All the times that you made your parents angry. All the times that you scandalized others by your dress, by your talk, by your jokes and sinful boasting. All the times that you caused your spouse to sin because you deliberately denied the marriage debt. Then there was your culpable negligence in bringing up your children. The times that you let them play with non-Catholic kids who didn't have good morals. The times when you let them go out on dates before they were ready to get married. The times that you let them watch questionable television, listen to questionable music, read questionable literature, listen to questionable things. And then all the sins that your children committed because of your lack of vigilance. The times when they saw bad images on the TV while you were out of the house. The times they saw things on the computer that they shouldn't have seen because you didn't have a blocker on it. And then, as the angels closed the book of your life, all self-deceit is gone. You see yourself, and all the rest of the human race sees you as you really are, wretched and miserable and poor, and blind and naked. You see yourself, and all the human race sees you, as God sees you. But the saints and the friends of God, those who had done penance for their sins, they stand at Christ's right hand already in glory. The sins of the saints, the denial of Peter, the treachery of King David, the adultery of Magdalene, the concubinage of Augustine, these sins, confessed and atoned for, have all been forgiven. And the saints, sinners though they had been, they now glorify God's mercy. And the damned look up to the saints with jealousy because they realize that they too could also be happy at this moment if only they had taken advantage of God's mercy while he had still offered it to them. But they had turned their back on God, on His mercy, on His love. They had returned to their vomit. And every good work of the saints are now revealed, even the very smallest. And every sacrifice, every act of patience and humility is now glorious, shining with that glory of God's love. The spouse who bit her lip instead of uttering an unkind word. The husband who worked perseveringly to support his family. The mother who patiently taught her children how to love and serve God. All these souls now see how God used even the smallest of their actions to help save souls. And the history of the entire world is revealed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the angels then bring forward another book. This is the book of God's graces to men. Every grace, every inspiration, every call to penance is made manifest. Even suffering, poverty, humiliation, war, and persecution, they are now seen in the light of God's providence. Everything has been sent by God for the salvation of individuals as well as for nations. Everything was permitted for your greater good. And the whole human race now finally understands God's goodness, how He had given to unbelievers the possibility to know the true faith, how He had given to sinners the possibility of repentance, and how He had offered to the saints perseverance in His grace. Every grace of God is now made manifest. And also with it, you see the correspondence or the resistance of the individual. And now every excuse, it wasn't my fault, I didn't mean to hurt anyone, I couldn't have known better, the devil made me do it. All these excuses now suddenly appear as they really are, void and null. And every one of the damned will see and acknowledge their guilt. They had chosen to love creatures instead of their God. They had determined to turn away from their Creator and to turn away from Him forever. And all mankind will see the justice of the sentence. The judge now pronounces sentence upon each man, turning to the small number of the elect on his right. Jesus says, "Come, blessed of my Father, and take possession of that kingdom which was prepared for you from the beginning of the world." And in that single moment, all the sorrows, the pains, the humiliations, the sufferings of their life on earth are now turned into the greatest glory for the friends of God. But the judge now turns to the great number of souls on his left. How often he had tried calling them back to himself, offering them his mercy, his love, his forgiveness. But now, just as so often during their life on earth, they turn their backs on Him, now also they reject Him eternally. And so He now loads these souls with the curse that they have brought upon themselves. "Depart from me, ye cursed," He says, "into the everlasting fire which is prepared for the demons and his angels." And from this sentence, there is no appeal. The angels and saints, the friends of God, they begin to sing His praises. "You are just, O Lord," they sing, "and your judgments are right." And even the damned souls, they are forced unwillingly to admit the justice of the sentence of their judge. And immediately the sentence is put into execution. And these will go into everlasting punishment, but the just into everlasting life. Painful separation, eternal separation, the last goodbye. The saints, the friends of God, go with Jesus and Mary and the angels triumphantly to enter into the joy of their Lord. But those who had chosen sin and self, those who had rejected God's love and mercy and forgiveness, turning their backs on God just as they had done during their life on earth, they are cast forth into the darkness where there is the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. The doors of hell are closed upon the damned, and time is now no more. There is only eternity. The just, the friends of God, are happy in heaven forever, and the damned in hell are also miserable forever. And we who are still here today, have we listened? Have we understood? And where will we be on that day? Let's ask Jesus and Mary for the grace to confess our sins now so that we won't have to fear the judgments of God. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.